ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we are continuing our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And now, keep in mind, Timothy was left behind by Paul in Ephesus, and Paul wanted him to stay there to take care of some of the problems that had arisen in this church in Ephesus. And in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 1, we see this. He said, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." And, you know, obviously it wasn't going to be easy for Timothy because these false doctrines had already come into the church. But Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to stay there. You need to continue doing the work. You need to take care of the people of God so they don't get led astray. And the focus here in the verses we're going to be looking at this morning is pretty simple. And yet, I think it's something that most of us, if not all of us, struggle with from time to time. Can God use me? Can God use me? You know, we look at our past, we look at what we have, and we think there's no way that God can use us. But here's the thing, we're mistaken about that. Think about it. God created everything from nothing. I'll give you an example, just how powerful God is. In the universe, there's some 2 trillion galaxies, okay? And then look at the number of stars within those 2 trillion galaxies. There's approximately 200 billion trillion stars, or some 200 sextillion stars in the universe. Wow. God not only created them, he knows them by name. Now, I have to admit, and this is something that scares me. There are times that I'm going, what was that person's name? I've known them for 28 years. All of a sudden I forgot their name. I'm thinking, God knows 206 trillion stars by name. Incredible. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Yet great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. So he not only created them, he holds them all together. Do you think a God who has done that can help us?
Amen.
Absolutely he can, without a doubt. I'll show you what I mean. There was this young man. He didn't really do real well in school. He graduated high school. His parents were pretty excited about that, but it wasn't in top of his class. They were just excited that he graduated. He kind of helped the bell curve out, you know, for everyone else. In terms of writing papers, his English teacher is still in therapy after grading his work. It wasn't good. In terms of speaking in front of people, he hated it. He feared speaking in front of people. And then one day, he was in his 20s, he came to saving faith in Christ. Amazing. He didn't even believe in God before that. Well, one day the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, I want you to go to Wisconsin and be a pastor one day. Of all places, Wisconsin, you know, go figure. He knew no one in Wisconsin, but he knew what the Lord had told him, and he waited. No seminary training. He tried to get it, but doors closed on that. So how in the world can God use a guy who didn't do well in school, did not like writing papers, did not want to speak in front of crowds, had no seminary training? How could he do that? Because he's God, and that person's me. He's God. He could do anything. If he calls you, that means he's equipped you for the work that he wants you to do.
Amen.
The key is always, he is God. Never forget that. And Paul, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is going to give us an illustration of a wicked man, a religious man, and how God turned his life around in spite of all the evil he brought against God and God's people, how God's going to use him mightily. And my prayer as we're going through this study is that you would place yourself in this situation and that you would see that no matter where you are at, no matter what you've done, God can use you if you'll trust in him. I've broken the verses down in what we're going to be looking at this morning into these main points. And they're in your bulletin. Past life in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. New life in Christ, 1 Timothy 1, verses 14 and 15. My life as an example, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. And all praise to God, 1 Timothy 1, 17. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, can God use me? Paul wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, keep in mind that what Paul says here flows from what he was just speaking about, our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's showing us the grace of God in service. He shares his former life outside of Christ. In fact, in verse 15, he says he was the chief of sinners. Wow, not a good guy. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor of God's people. And Paul was fighting against God. You know, if you remember, God spoke to Paul when he was on his way to Damascus to bring Christian Jews back to Jerusalem to stand before the religious council. And this is what the Lord said to Paul, who was also called Saul before his conversion. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know, I could just see the color in Paul's face just drain. And I've told you this before, and maybe I'm wrong, but I just think at this point, Paul is thinking when he says, "Who are you, Lord? Please don't say Jesus. Please." He's Jesus. And Paul is converted. You see, here's the thing for us, and we've all been here, but like Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Haven't you ever felt, oh, this is it, this is the right way, and then we're totally wrong. We go, wow, I missed that one by a mile. How do we know what is truth? The Bible. The Bible's not going to lead us astray. And for Paul, he doesn't hide his past life or ignore it like it never happened. But he doesn't dwell on the past. And it's, you know, some people, when they're giving their testimony, their past is like a badge of honor. And they talk for, you know, 20 minutes about their past, and Jesus gets a minute, because that's all the time they have. No. Hey, this is my past, but now let me tell you about Jesus, okay? That's the way it should be. What God has done in my life, what God has done in your life. But look at his behavior in Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. He said, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. And all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Think about it. This is what Paul did before he was saved. He thought he was serving God, and yet he's fighting against God. Paul was there when Stephen was martyred, and then he went on his own personal crusade to stamp out the people of the way or Christians. Galatians 1:13, he said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Wow. Paul was a leading rabbi in his day, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was certainly known by a lot of people. And so he's basically saying, you know, you could check this out. Go to the high priest, ask him. Talk with the council members. How I obtained these arrest warrants for Christians to take them into custody. He pulled them out of their homes, rounding them up. Acts 26, verses 9 and 11. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So in Jerusalem, Paul had a field day running around arresting Christians, throwing them in prison. He had the authority of the chief priests, the religious leaders. He wanted them to renounce their faith in Jesus. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. He was a brilliant man, make no mistake about it. Paul was a brilliant man, but his zeal for God was not based in truth. It was according to the traditions of the fathers, which were wrong. He was persecuting the people of God, and he was fighting against God. In fact, even going to other cities to arrest them. He's on the road to Damascus when he gets saved. He has an encounter with God. And in verse 10 of Acts 26, when it said he cast his vote against them, I think Paul is telling us he's a member of the Sanhedrin, having a vote against Christians who were tried before the Sanhedrin. He was there with Stephen when Stephen was put to death. And here's a guy who wanted this relationship with God. Please don't get me wrong here. Paul desired to have a relationship with God, but we're told he was exceedingly enraged against them. That's not love, not the love of God. He was an angry man, and it showed that his relationship with God wasn't right. And that's exactly what the law does. Paul was definitely trying to keep the law, and he saw the freedom that others had, like Stephen and these other Christians, and it just ate at him. How could they have that kind of relationship with God? Because it wasn't based on how good they were. It's based on how good Jesus is and the grace that he's extended to us. And it made him angry. And you read this of Paul, right? And you think, man, how in the world can God use a man like that? I mean, he was a horrible man. He was angry, consented to the death of Christians, put them in prison. Many lost their jobs, couldn't go to the temple. How could God use a bad person like that? Here's the reality, and this is something we have to think about. How many of you are good people? None of you? Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to get some protection up here. No, the reality is there are none good, no, not one. We think we have to be so good for God to use us. It's all a grace gift. In fact, Spurgeon said, after Paul was saved, he became a foremost saint. The Lord did not allow him a second-class place in the church. He had been the leading sinner, but his Lord did not therefore say, I save you, but I shall always remember your wickedness to your disadvantage. Not so. He counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry and into the apostleship so that he was not a whit behind the very chief of the apostles. Brother, there is no reason why, if you have gone very far in sin, you should not go equally far in usefulness. We have to remember that. When we come to Christ, when we've repented of our sins, they're cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. When you get to heaven, you can't go, Lord, do you remember that sin that I did back in 1972? What sin? Can I see the file cabinet of all my sins? Oh, it's over there. You pull it open, it's empty. Why? Because Jesus paid for them. That's the wonderful thing. And Paul said here in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1 that the Lord put him into the ministry. You know, it wasn't that there was this, the disciples had put a volunteer sign-up list, we need help here in this area. God put him into the ministry. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, Paul had to step forward. But all Paul needed to do was to be faithful in how the Lord was leading him. You see, we're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We serve him. And thus, we do it freely. Paul in Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, there in Romans, as Paul opened up that chapter, he spoke about laying our lives on the altar of sacrifice, allowing God to use us as he pleases. We're sacrifices. Our lives are a living sacrifice unto God. Sacrifices did not get to say, you know, when they slaughtered the bull on the altar or the lamb, hey, you know what? Can we do this? No. He freely gives his life. And that's what we're doing. And then Paul speaks here of how we're to behave with our love, not being hypocritical or no hypocrisy, sincere, genuine, having good manners, not obnoxious around people. We're not lazy, but we're diligent in the work that God has called us to do. You know, for us, is our heart just kind of boiling over with the things of God, or is it just simmering or cold as we serve him? You know, we should walk as God has called us in holiness and sincerity, serving the Lord. Now, let me explain it like this. It doesn't say serving Calvary Chapel. You won't find that anywhere in the text. I don't care. Hebrew, Greek, whatever. It doesn't say serving Pastor Joe. I appreciate it, but no. Or serving myself. Serving the Lord. That's the key. But what happens is if we lose sight of that, I guarantee you, you will serve for a short time and then you're going to get burned out or you get mad because someone said something or you didn't get recognized or this. And I can give you a list. And people do that. I've, you know, 28 years in the ministry, I've seen it because they're not serving the Lord. They're serving a person or a church or themselves. And it's not going to happen. When you serve the Lord, you do it no matter what. Difficult times, easy times. And we need to be prayer warriors. Prayer is one of those things that's really difficult because we don't see results always instantaneously, do we? And that's hard. But our prayers ascend to the throne of God, and we need to pray. It's not a last-ditch effort. Well, there's nothing else to do. Let's pray. It's a, you know, come on. And, you know, as we reach out to people, it's because we spend time with God. Having love for strangers, those we know, those we don't know. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love that. It doesn't say because you know, I know you're my disciple because you've memorized so many scriptures. Or you got this really big King James Bible. No, it's your love. Why? Because it shows that our walk with him is in line. Because, I hate to say it, but loving people is kind of tough, isn't it? I mean, just look at sports, for instance. You know, quarterback. I'll use the Bears just because it's so much fun to do, even though I love the Bears dearly. Justin Fields, before the season started, this guy's going to do it. He's put the time in. Now they're all looking for the backup quarterback to start. It's amazing how our love waxes and wanes, right? And that's the reality. But if we're in tune with God, it doesn't matter what people do to us because it's his love that reaches out. I think it's really important in the days we're living in. The 19th century Englishman Robert C. Chapman wrote this, seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live him. Wow. His friend J.N. N. Darby said, he lives what I teach. And you know, that's my prayer, that as I teach you the things of God, that you could see that I live what I believe. Otherwise, it's meaningless. William Arnott, 19th century English author, had this legacy that he left behind regarding his life. His preaching is good, his writing is better, his living is best of all. Yeah. Doesn't matter what I say if I'm not doing the things that I am telling you. It would be like saying to my wife, I love you, and then doing everything that shows that I don't, right? That's not love. And again, we're just bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not forced into this position. We freely give our lives to him. A bond slave was someone who had paid his debt and was free to go. He didn't have to be a slave anymore. But he loved his master so much that he wanted to remain with him. Hey, we were slaves to sin. Jesus freed us now. And we love him so much for what he's done, we want to serve him all the days of our life. He doesn't force us to. And this is Paul's past life. It wasn't good. I want to drive that point home because, you know, we think, yeah, I'm just not good enough. Well, we're not, but he is, and that's the reality. But look at Paul's new life in Christ. Look at verse 14 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, let's think about this for a minute. We looked at Paul's past life or his life before he was saved. Was there anything in Paul's life where God said, you know, that Paul is a great guy. I just love that guy dearly. He loves me. I don't worry about him. He doesn't do anything wrong. Absolutely not. He was at war with God. There was nothing good in him. And yet Paul thought he was doing good before he came to saving faith. And Paul didn't deserve anything from God, not even salvation. Well, then how did he get saved? Paul says it's grace. I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. It's undeserved blessing. We don't deserve anything. And yet God saved him and used him in a mighty way. And that same grace that was extended to Paul is extended to every one of us. In fact, Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exceedingly abundant grace that God extends to each of us, not just for salvation, but for our service to him. You know, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are highly educated. Oh, it doesn't say that. Show himself strong on behalf of those who have lots of money. No, it doesn't say that. Who have this big business degree. No. It says, on those whose heart is loyal to him. Wow. That's what he's looking for? Just a loyal heart, a heart that's surrendered to him? Absolutely. Now, maybe you've been thinking this morning, how can God use me? I've hurt so many people in my life. I've done so many bad things. Maybe you were in prison. Maybe you still are in prison. And you're not here, obviously. You're listening on the radio or whatever. I stole many things. I've lied so much I don't even know what the truth is anymore. I'm addicted to drugs or alcohol. I've been involved in adultery. I've been involved in fornication. I've murdered someone. I'm still in prison, or I've served my time. How could God use me? We can go on and on with those lists. God does not reach out to you because you deserve it. He reaches out to you because he loves you so, so much. He's extending grace to you. And I know people think, well, you mean to tell me if someone has murdered someone, God will extend his grace to that person? Absolutely. It doesn't mean that they don't have to serve their time for the crimes that they committed, but can God forgive them? Absolutely. Remember the two guys on the cross next to Jesus? One got saved. How many good works did he do? Zero. He was on the cross dying. He couldn't get down and do anything. Yeah, God could save anyone. not because we deserve it, not because we're so special, but because He is. He's God. And He's looking for faithful people to serve Him, people who are available. It doesn't matter how much talent you have or don't have. Just be faithful in what God has called you to do. And I realize that sometimes people want the big positions. And I haven't seen this much here lately, but when we were in the other building, there were a few people that, you know, came up to me, new people, that wanted to be a pastor at the church. Excuse me, who are you again? I've never seen you before.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.